Well, if you would stand with me, we're going to read from the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. And let's start reading in verse number 10. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Let's pray. Lord, I ask now for thy blessing upon the preached word of God. May you use it this morning to minister to the needs and the hearts and lives of your people. Lord, may you also use the preached word of God to compel those that are lost to come to faith in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me, give me utterance, give me liberty. And Lord, may the gospel and the truths of the word of God be presented plainly so that people can understand them. And I'll give you the praise and the thanks for whatever is accomplished here this morning. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I probably don't need to quote for you Philippians 4:13, as you can probably, at least most of you, quote it yourselves. But it says, again, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And I'd like to use that text, or at least begin with that text this morning, and preach a message entitled, "Mission Impossible." But before we get into what I mean by mission impossible, I do want you to understand the context under which verse 13 is found. Paul here, in the portion of Scripture that I just read, is praising the Philippians, is thankful for the Philippians because of the financial support that they gave to him. He says in verse number 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." He's rejoicing in what the Lord is doing through the Philippian believers. He points out in this verse that they were careful, that is, they were anxious, they desired to be able to help the Apostle Paul in the past, but they lacked the opportunity to do so. And now that the opportunity has presented itself for them to help him, they have evidently taken up an offering and they have given it to the Apostle Paul to meet his needs. And he's, again, rejoicing over this. But he says to them, he's not rejoicing necessarily because he has received a gift. He's not rejoicing because this is going to help him in meeting a need. He's rejoicing in the work that God is doing in the Philippians. He's rejoicing that now, because of their giving, they're going to be made partakers of his ministry. In verse number 17, it even says, "Not because I desire a gift." That's not why he's rejoicing. That's not why he's thankful for them. "But I desire fruit that may abound to your account."
Amen.
As a result of their giving, he's going to be able to continue on his work. He's going to be able to continue to preach the gospel and see people saved. And the Philippian believers are going to have a part in that. And so for this reason, he's rejoicing and thanking God for them. But notice there in verse number 12, it says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." You know, the Apostle Paul, he went through periods of time where you might say he lived in poverty. He went without. And he went through periods of time where he abounded. That is, God's people provided for his needs in abundance and over and beyond what he needed. And he says that in either state, in either condition, no matter what the circumstances, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. He says, God has matured me through all this. He's instructed me through all this. He's taught me how to endure. He's taught me how to persevere. He's taught me how to be content, whether I'm being flooded with blessings, financial blessings, or whether or not those financial blessings are restrained and restricted. And it's under this context that he makes the statement that's found in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the conditions, no matter what I've been faced to endure, with my Lord Jesus Christ beside me, I've been able to endure. I've been able to continue on. And so before I go forward with this message, I want you to understand that that's the context under which verse 13 is found. It's not necessarily the context that some people think it is. However, what a lot of people understand this verse to mean and the way that they apply it is appropriate because of what other passages of Scripture teach, such as Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. God said to Jeremiah, "Is there anything too hard for me?" And I think we understand the answer to that question. No.
Right.
There is absolutely nothing too hard for God. He can do the impossible. So understand here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the context under which this verse is found is that no matter what the circumstances, no matter if God is blessing or not, Jesus Christ can see you through those circumstances.
Amen.
Even though it might seem at times impossible to continue on, you can do all things. You can endure all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. No matter what you face in life, you can endure it so long as you're walking with the Lord.
Amen.
You know, over and over again in the Bible, we do see God performing the impossible.
Sure. Amen.
In 2 Samuel, David fights the Philistine, Goliath. And when you look at the circumstances under which those two men go into battle, you would probably conclude that it's impossible for David to win that battle. Matter of fact, when David's words got back to King Saul, and King Saul called for David to come before him so that he could speak with him himself, he looked at David and basically told him that it's impossible for him to defeat the giant Goliath. He told David, "You are but a youth," and that Goliath has been a man of war from his youth. So you have David, who's just a boy, Goliath, who's a man. You have David, who has no experience whatsoever on the battlefield, Goliath, who has spent his entire life fighting on the battlefield. You might say because of that, that David faced impossible odds. But they get, the odds get even worse. King Saul, I guess desiring to protect David, says, "Put my armor on. At least maybe that'll protect you a little bit. Maybe he'll just knock you down and let you live. And you have my armor on, maybe it'll protect you." But David put the armor of King Saul on, and it didn't quite fit him, did it? The helmet covered his eyes, and the chest plate went down to his knees, and he thought, "King Saul, it would be impossible for me to fight in this armor." And so he took it off. But Goliath didn't take his armor off. And he didn't just have armor protecting him that was on his body. He had a shield bearer, one that went before him and had a shield to protect him. How would you like that? Not only that, Goliath, he had a sword and he had a spear, and David had what? A sling and 5 smooth stones. Not very good odds. Really, people would have looked at that situation and said, you know what? Outside of a miracle, it's impossible for David to defeat Goliath. And yes, humanly speaking, looking at that incident, it was impossible for David to defeat Goliath. But all things are possible with God. All things are possible. And David won that battle. He did the impossible because he walked with the Lord. Yeah. And he told Goliath, I come in the name of the Lord.
There it is. Yes, sir.
Remember Gideon's army? Once God dwindled it down, it consisted of 300 men. And God did that on purpose. Why? Because he didn't want those men thinking that they were going to get the victory because of how strong and mighty they were. God wanted to demonstrate that the only reason they were going to get the victory would be because of him. And so he dwindled that army down to size from 32,000 to 300. And those men, they didn't have tanks and catapults and swords and spears either. They had lamps, pitchers, and trumpets. Those do not sound like instruments of war. But that's what they went into battle with. Trumpets, pitchers, and lamps. And God gives them some very peculiar instructions as to how to fight this battle. Now, I'd have you know that they went up against an army of 120,000. That means every Jewish man was going to have to kill at least 400 soldiers with a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. And I'm sure some of you have heard some awful trumpet playing, but I've never seen it put anybody to death. But God gave Gideon and his army the victory. And they never had to raise a sword. They never had to throw a spear. God sent confusion to the camp where they all killed themselves. And Gideon's 300 men defeated an army of 120,000. God did the impossible. Gideon did the impossible because he went in the power of God. Joshua and his army went into the land of Canaan and approached the city of Jericho. And the walls of that city, of course, I didn't begin to examine this soon enough, but I looked all morning to try to find out the dimensions of the walls of the city of Jericho. And I couldn't find it. Believe it or not, I couldn't even find it on the internet this morning. That's a first. I just didn't have enough time to look. But I just wondered how big those walls must have been. 7 foot tall, 8 foot tall, 12 foot tall. I wondered how thick those walls must have been. I realized they had to be pretty big because the people of Israel, the first time they came into the land of Canaan, they saw those walls. I'm assuming they saw the walls of Jericho because they talked about the cities being walled up unto heaven, and it caused them to not go into the land of Canaan. It caused them to refuse to go in because they felt that the odds were impossible, that they couldn't defeat these cities. They couldn't defeat these people. I mean, you put an army of men along a wall that's 8, 12 foot tall, and you try to charge it and see what happens. You're going to get shot with bows and arrows. You're going to have spears thrown at you. All the while, these men are hiding behind the top of the wall. And you're unable to kill them. Those were impossible odds. Impossible odds. But God said, all you got to do is march around the city. March around the city under my instructions. And when you march around the city in the way that I tell you to, and you blow the trumpets, those walls are going to fall down. And they did. And Joshua and his army did the impossible. Jesus, here he was during his earthly ministry, sitting there with his disciples. He had been preaching to the multitudes, and now the evening wore on, and he realized that these multitudes had been following him for quite a while, and they were hungry. And he knew They needed something to eat, but his disciples said, why don't you send them away? Send them away and let them go and buy food in the city. And Jesus instead said, no, you just set them down and we'll feed them. So how are we going to feed these people? We have two loaves of bread, is it? Two fishes and five loaves of bread. We got a lot of bread, not a lot of meat. That's probably not even enough to feed Brother Miller. And yet Jesus fed 5,000 men. 5,000 men. He said besides women and children.
That's right.
Sorry, ladies, they didn't count you in that day. It just makes the feed all that more miraculous, does it not? How did these disciples feed 5,000 people with two fishes and five loaves of bread? Because with God, nothing's impossible.
That's right.
How did the people of Israel knock down the walls of Jericho? Because with God, nothing is impossible. How did David defeat Goliath? Because with God, nothing is impossible. The disciples, as they rowed out into the sea, it says they were in the midst of the sea, right in the middle.
Yep.
Wouldn't you know that God would wait till they got right in the middle of the sea to send a storm? And then it says the waves roared and the winds were boisterous. It was the fourth watch of the night. It was just pitch dark, black as could be. Here these guys are in the middle of the sea. And yet when Jesus walks up to them, Peter says, can I come out onto the water with thee? And Peter walked on water. How in the world did Peter walk on water? Because with God, nothing is impossible. What about us? Can we do the impossible? You know, it's unlikely that God will ever work in our lives in such a way that we slay a 10-foot giant. I doubt that that ever happens to any of us. I doubt that God ever uses us to conquer an army that's 400 times the size of ours. I doubt that God ever uses us to knock down the walls of a city with a pitcher, a trumpet, and a lamp. I doubt that God ever uses us to feed thousands of people with two Happy Meals. I doubt that God ever enables us to walk on water. But sometimes we do have our own set of impossible circumstances. And yet they are possible.
Amen.
Through Christ.
Amen.
You know, there are some in the world today that say it's impossible for a young person to stay pure.
Come on, Bruce.
They say it's impossible due to the natural hormones in a young person. That a young person is just prone and by necessity going to end up becoming impure at some point before they're married. They say that due to the peer pressure that's present amongst young people, that it's impossible for a young person to stay pure. They say due to the worldly influences like TV, the internet, phones, movies, and games, it's impossible for a young person to stay pure. They say due to the poor examples that many young people have in their own parents, they'll never be able to stay pure until their marriage day. But with God, all things are possible. It's true, young people have these changes in hormones they have to deal with. That's why the Bible says, give no provision
Amen.
To the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof.
Yeah.
Because we understand this, it would be foolish for young people to date or to be alone for any period of time, giving provision to their flesh to fulfill the lusts of it. Due to the fact that there is peer pressure amongst many young people, it would be wise for parents, if they can, to homeschool their children. And at the very least, be careful who their children associate with. And you children can take the initiative yourselves.
Right. Yeah.
And make sure that you don't develop friendships with people who would pressure you to do things that are contrary to the Word of God.
Right.
If someone is like that, you need to just stay clear of them. And I realize that's a hard thing to do. My dad told me most of the time that I was growing up that the boys that were my friends were bad company. And he was right. But I never took the initiative to detach myself from them. They had been my friends since the fourth grade. That's why God gave children parents.
Amen.
So they can make those hard decisions for them. Your child has developed a friendship with someone that's going to pressure them to do wrong. You know what? Love your child and break that friendship.
Amen.
Yes.
And explain to your child why you're doing it. It's true that a lot of young people have poor examples in their parents in this area. But that doesn't mean that those young people can't keep themselves pure. It may seem impossible to the world for a young person to stay pure, but it's not impossible because young people do it every day. It's possible. It's possible. Sometimes people feel that it's impossible to raise their children to serve God. Many come to this conclusion because of the rate at which children, even children in godly homes, rebel against their parents, rebel against their churches, and go off into sin. I was listening to an emerging church leader preach a message the other day. I was just doing research, not that I'm necessarily attracted to that kind of preaching or anything, but he was talking about fundamentalists and how they never have any fun. You know, always have a frown on their face. Like I said, some people ain't been around fundamentalists, have they?
Right.
We have lots of fun.
Yes, sir. Enjoy life.
I wonder how he defines fun.
Come on, there you go. There you go.
But you know, he said the reason why children in fundamentalists' home run away once they're 18 and jump headlong into sin is because they never had any fun at home, and at least sin is fun. Is that why young people run away and rebel against their parents and their churches? I don't think so. It's because they're carnal and they're fleshly. It's because many times they see in their own homes inconsistencies. And they don't want any part of the church. Fundamentalists, we have fun. That's why I want some of these people that don't like fundamentalists to spend some time with us.
Yeah, amen.
I want them to come over to my house and to see whether or not my children have fun. I submit to you they're more at peace and have more fun in this life than children whose parents let them indulge in the things of the world.
Right.
At least they feel safe and secure. Too often these people mischaracterize fundamentalists, don't they? But you know, it is true sometimes, maybe not parents, but a parent wonders whether or not it's possible for them to raise their children up to serve God, especially if they're a single parent. You know, I believe God established a home with a mom and a dad for a reason. I believe that's what works best. I believe it takes two different types of people to properly train up a child. You know, it takes dad wanting to go out and show the kids how to ride the four-wheeler, how to pop a wheelie, how to shoot a gun, how to jump out of the loft. It takes that in a child's life. A child needs that, and it needs its mom there on the other side saying, "Oh no, don't do that. That's dangerous. You could get hurt. Be careful." You know, a child needs both of those.
Yeah.
Needs mom saying, "Be careful," and dad saying, "Overruling." That makes for a happy, healthy, godly child. But not everybody has the luxury, because of different circumstances, to be brought up in a home where there is a mom and there is a dad. And that brings certain challenges into that home. I think God wants there, in most cases, to be a provider and to be a guider. He wants, one, the husband out there providing for the family. Wants the wife Nurturing the children.
Amen.
Guiding them in the home. Well, what happens if there's just one parent? Then that parent is pulled in two different directions.
Think about that.
Yeah. And it may seem impossible to raise a child up to serve God. There's financial challenges. There's challenge of trying to supervise your children while you've got to provide for your children. There's emotional challenges because you carry such a heavy load. There's no father, there's no mother to help and to aid you. You have to do everything yourself. And so some people come to the conclusion, it's impossible. I just can't do this. But it's not impossible. Because nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you face, if you're in the will of God, all things are possible. For you can do everything that God wants you to do. You can bring up your children to serve the Lord, even if you're a single parent. You children, you can stay pure. No matter how many pressures this world places upon you, you can stay pure.
Amen.
Some people think it's impossible. Impossible for a person to break a bad habit. A habit like smoking, or drinking, or pornography. But I'd point out that people flee those habits every day.
Right.
Some of them go back to them, but not everybody. There have been some people who have gotten saved. They've laid their packs of cigarettes on the altar, and they never came back to them. There have been people who it's their custom to drink, either socially or habitually. When they get saved, though, when they get born again, they pour the liquor down the drain and they never go back to it.
Amen.
There's fornicators and whoremongers who lived an ungodly life, but when they got saved, they kicked their mistress out and they never went back to her. I'm simply saying it's not impossible.
Amen.
Nothing's impossible. Not with God. Some say it's impossible for a couple to fix their broken marriage. I was reading an article this week that I received over the email, and the particular author was talking about the cycle that often happens in marriages. He said, you as a spouse, you don't love your husband or wife the way you used to. And as a result, you don't treat them like you used to. So then you begin to love them even less. And you begin to treat them even worse. And you begin to love them even less. And you begin to treat them even worse. And you get to a point where there's so much resentment, so much bitterness, so many offenses that you say there is no way in the world that this marriage could ever be restored to the way that it was. And I say, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. But I will say, sometimes God needs your help. Sometimes people have to desire for God to fix their situations. My wife, she's often told me, so many people get tired of their spouse, and so they divorce, they separate, and they go find a new partner. And what do they end up doing? They end up investing time and energy into that new partner. A lot of time, a lot of energy. When if they would have just taken the time and the energy to invest in their own marriage, they could have fixed it. I know the objections of people, though. I can at least assume the objections. It's much easier, though, to put energy into this new partner. It's new, it's fresh. This old one, there's already resentment and bitterness. You have to overcome your flesh in order to invest in that relationship. And so most people don't put forth the effort. But what I want to stress this morning is this. I don't care what stage your relationship is in. It's always possible for God to fix it. One such person I'm aware of, the status in their life has changed this week. They're now in a relationship. All you Facebook people will know what I mean by that. So you learn all about people when you're their Facebook friend. When things change in their life, you know, because it's posted on Facebook. They're in a relationship, and that might not be a bad thing, but the person is recently divorced. And the relationship, I'm assuming that they're now in, is not with the person that they divorced. It's with a new person. Does that mean God can't fix that first marriage, which is what I believe He desires to
Amen.
Do?
Amen. That's right. Amen.
No, God could still fix it. It's still possible for it to be fixed if people are willing to take the steps in the right direction. Is it impossible for our loved ones to be saved? No, it's not impossible.
Sir.
Is it impossible for our churches to experience revival? No, it's not impossible.
Amen.
Is it impossible for Shepherdsville Baptist Church to see growth? I don't think so.
Amen.
Nothing is impossible with God.
Right.
What type of circumstances do you face? Does the task that you're faced with, the difficulty that lies in front of you, does it seem impossible to overcome? If God can give Peter the ability to walk on water, if He can give Joshua the ability to knock over the walls of Jericho, if He can give the disciples the ability to feed 5,000 men besides women and children with just 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread, if God can give David the ability to defeat the giant Goliath, He can give you the ability to accomplish His own will in your life. Everything is possible with God. Everything is possible. Look with me at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verse number 23. It says, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." This was just after this rich young ruler had walked away from the Lord, because the Lord had told him to sell his wealth and give it to the poor, and he was unwilling to do so. And so Jesus, in response to that, said that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Lots of people interpret that differently. Some people think there was a small gate that a camel really couldn't fit through. It would kneel down to go under, and then the humps on its back would get stuck and it would be unable to move. Some people think it refers to a camel's rope, which was rather thick and probably unable to fit through the eye of a needle. But I simply believe it refers to the fact that a camel can't fit through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. Jesus said here, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" You got to wonder why the disciples responded this way. Because most of us probably understand that it's difficult for a rich man to be saved, because they trust in their riches. But look at this through this Jewish mindset. Their mindset was this: the rich are evidently blessed of God. The poor, not so. And so if the rich, who are blessed of God, can't get into the kingdom of God very easily, how will any of the rest of us? That's what the disciples are saying. And so Jesus said in verse 26, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible."
Amen.
You know, you could not be saved without God.
Amen. Absolutely.
The rich man and the poor man alike could never be saved without God's help. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day so that you and I could be justified, so that we could be declared righteous by God. And we're declared righteous by God when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, God performs a miracle.
Amen.
He takes a sinner and makes him a saint.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He takes a man that was dead and He quickens him and makes him alive. That's a miracle. And I want to say to you, if God can do that, you know what? He can help you to endure and overcome whatever it is that you face in your life.
Amen.
You need to be able to say, like Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
You know, Joshua didn't give the victory to Israel there at Jericho. God did. God did.
Right.
Gideon didn't give to the people of Israel the victory over the Midianites. God did.
Right.
David didn't give the victory over the Philistines to the nation of Israel. God did. And if you're going to obtain victory in your life, if you're going to overcome whatever it is that you face, it's not going to be you and your strength that allows you to do so. It's going to be God. You just trust in God. You rest in Him. And He'll see you through whatever it is that you face. He'll help you to do what might seem impossible. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And I pray that You'd use it to minister to everyone who's present this morning. Lord, I don't know what each and every person faces here today. Maybe some of the things they are that are standing in front of them seem impossible to overcome. I pray they'd be encouraged, Lord, by what we find in the Scriptures this morning. Might they realize they can do all things through Christ which strengthens them. Might they know that nothing's too hard for You. Lord, as we look at the miracles that You performed in the Bible, we realize that even the laws of nature, You're able to overcome. And so God, help us to just rest in Your promises and lean upon You for the strength that we need to get us through whatever it is that we face. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, perform a miracle and birth them into the family of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.